We are in Matthew chapter 2 this morning, and this is the last lesson in the series of six that we've had called The Full Picture of Christmas. And you remember during these lessons, we've looked at the Christmas story from six different perspectives, either individuals, groups of people, or angels. And we've done that in order to do what the series title says, to get the full picture of Christmas, to understand what its true meaning is, what God's purpose was in sending his son. And just by way of brief review, we started with three prophecies from the book of Isaiah that reminded us that Christmas, the birth of God's son, was not an afterthought with God. It's something that he'd planned before the foundation of the world was laid. And so he made it known to the prophets, and they prophesied what was going to happen hundreds, literally thousands of years before it did happen. Then we talked about Joseph and his obedience and how that, you know, God has a plan for all of our life, and sometimes following that plan makes us change the plans that we have made. And we saw a good example in Joseph of somebody that did that. Then we talked about Mary and her trust, and how she, when the angel told her what God had planned for her, that she embraced that will for her life to be the mother of the Christ child. Then we talked about the angel's announcement, how they came to the shepherds that night on the hill in the hills of Bethlehem and announced that a Savior had been born. And then last week we talked about Simeon's proclamation. And the point of last week's lesson, we have a sure hope when we trust in Jesus. Here was one that God had told him that you're not going to die until you see the Christ child, and God let him live that long. And when he saw Jesus again as a little baby, when his parents brought him to the temple for Mary's purification, he said, "Lord, you can now let me die because you've kept your promise to me. I've seen your salvation." And again, this morning we end up with the sixth lesson, the wise men's worship. And this lesson reminds us, because Jesus is Lord, he is worthy of our worship. Now, most Christians think that worship of the Lord is a good thing, both privately when we worship, and by the way, the word worship means to direct your love towards something, okay? When I worship God, I am directing my love toward God. And if you worship anything else, some people worship their families. That means they direct their love toward their families. Other people worship other things. And what that means is they are directing that love toward that thing. And so most Christians think that to worship God is a good thing, both as an individual and both corporately. When we get together to worship him, when we get together, we together lift our love or direct our love toward God. But for many of those Christians, they struggle to get it into their schedule. We're so busy, so busy, that even privately, if you don't put it on your schedule, you'll miss periods of time where you won't think about God and where you certainly won't direct your love toward him. You won't worship him. And so for many, worship has become an option, okay? It's something they do when they have time. It's something they do when they think about it. This lesson is about the wise men who, when they heard that the king of the Jews had been born, when they heard that the Jews' long-awaited Messiah had been born, they came to worship him. They came on a journey of great distance. They came on a journey of great cost, and they came, you know, regardless of the obstacles that was between them and getting to the one they wanted to worship, they persisted, and they came. And it ought to be a reminder to us that regardless of the obstacles that Satan puts in our way, and by the way, if a Christian doesn't worship God, know for sure who's putting the barriers in your way. Know for sure who's putting the obstacles in your way. It's Satan. He does not want us to worship our God. And in the wise men, we see an example. That's what this lesson is all about. We see an example of how we ought to resolve to worship God every single day. At some point, we ought to worship God. At some point every day, we ought to direct our love toward God. And again, we ought to do that privately as an individual, but we ought to do it corporately when we come together. That verse from Hebrews 10:25, we put on the perfect attendance certificates. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. When we come together and when we worship God together, it's an encouragement to us and it's an encouragement to other people as we worship God together. Now, so that's what the lesson's all about. It's to remind us of men. Again, we traditionally think of three, but we don't know how many there were. That regardless of time, regardless of cost, regardless of the difficulties involved in their journey, they came to worship Christ. They came to worship God's Son. And we ought to do the same thing. Now, traditionally, in our Christmas plays and in the manger scenes that we see, the wise men are there. I mean, the shepherds are there with their little lambs, and Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus are there. The animals that are in, you know, the stable are there. And for the most part, the wise men are there as well. You know, we see them, we see their camels, we see their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But if you look at the Bible, and if you think about what the Bible says, you have to come to the conclusion that it probably didn't happen that way. I mean, if the star appeared when Jesus was born, they came a considerable distance to get there. It took them some time to get there. And we're going to look at some other things in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 2 that indicates that it probably happened a little bit later than at the actual birth of Christ. So three parts to the lesson this morning. Jesus is the supreme ruler. He is the king. There are some that oppose his rule. It was true back in his day. It's true in our day. And Jesus' rule should lead us to worship him. So Matthew chapter 2, we start in verses 1 through 6 this morning. Here's what the Bible says. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Okay? So, after Jesus was born, and again, we don't know how long after he was born, there came some inquirers, some seekers, from a country east of Jerusalem. Okay? And they came to Judea. Matthew says Bethlehem of Judea to distinguish that little town from another little town. Now, Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, was about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. There was another little town called Bethlehem that was north of Jerusalem. And so, to make sure that people understood which one he was talking about, Matthew said Bethlehem of Judea. It was the town where King David was born. Okay? We used to think about Jerusalem when we think about David, but he was actually born in Bethlehem, and you'll see why that's important to some characters in this story in just a minute. Okay, that verse 1 also says that the birth of Christ and the visit of the wise men took place in the days of Herod. Herod was the king. From history, secular history, we know that Herod died in the spring of 4 B.C. 4 B.C. So, a lot of Bible scholars think that Christ was born in either 6 or 5 B.C., okay? Before Christ, you were counting down. After Christ, we count up, okay? Now, again, tradition numbers the kings as three. We three kings of Orient are. Tradition has given them names. Tradition has given them nationalities. Okay? None of that is in the scriptures. Okay? I guess there's nothing wrong to believing that there were three and, you know, what their names were, but there's nothing in the scriptures that verify that. So it's not Bible when people talk about that. They were probably from Persia or Babylonian. They were probably, as men in that day were, studied in the fields of medicine, astrology, astronomy, religion, and with a little magic, a little bit of magic, you know, put in there. And because of their interest, their broad interest, and that they were learned men, they were held in high regard by people. Okay, they just looked at them. They respected them. These are educated men, and they know all about this stuff. Now, again, how long after the birth of Christ did they show up? We are not sure. But we're going to read verse 11 in a minute. It talks about a house. Okay, they came into the house where he was staying. Okay, doesn't mention a stable. It talks about a child, not a baby. Okay, it's not part of our lesson, but we know in the same chapter that when Herod saw that the wise men were not coming back to help him identify who the king of the Jews was, he sent out a proclamation that every young boy in Bethlehem that was 2 years old and younger should be killed. Okay? Because he wanted to make sure he didn't, and we'll talk about it in a minute, he wanted to make sure he didn't have any competition to be the king. So he put all these things together. The time it took him to get there, the fact that it says house instead of stable, the fact that it says child instead of baby, and the fact that Herod issued a decree to kill everybody 2 years old and younger, it could have been a year up to 2 years after the birth of Christ before the wise men showed up. Now, hundreds of years earlier, people from Jerusalem had been carried in exile back to the lands of the east. They had been carried to Babylon. They had been carried to Persia. And even after Cyrus said, hey, anybody that was taken captive, Cyrus was a Persian, but he said, and this was after 70 years in captivity, he said, anybody that had been carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judea, you can go home. And so a lot of the Jews went home, but not all of them. Some of them decided to stay where they had been exiled to. I mean, that was their home. They'd lived there for 70 years. Some of them were born in exile. It's the only home they knew. And so they decided to stay. And because they decided to stay, elements of the Jews' belief, the fact that they were looking for a Messiah king to come, set on the throne of David, restore the glory of Israel as a nation, that, you know, was made known to these cultures they were part of. Some people even believe, and remember, Daniel was one of those exiles. And some people believe that the wise men, because again, they had a wide variety of interest in different things, read the book of Daniel, as we know it, the prophecy of Daniel, and they saw the timetable that Daniel had put on the birth of the Messiah after, you know, 69 weeks of years from the time that the decree is given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah would be born, that they counted the years. And, you know, they figured out the years. They knew when the decree was given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so they were looking for something to happen. I mean, they were curious. Is the God of the Jews going to keep his promise? Is he going to fulfill that prophecy? And so some people thought that, again, with all the things that they were interested in, they were looking for God to somehow signal that he was keeping his promise that Daniel had talked about. And when they saw his star, they said, this is God's way of revealing to man that this promise is coming true. And again, as astrologers, they believed that divine revelation came sometimes in the heavens. And so they were looking, and they, the Bible says, they saw his star. Something unusual. Something that hadn't been there before. Now, again, let's just talk about science for a minute. You know, light moves at 186,000 miles a second. A second, okay? For this star to appear at the birth of Christ. And again, I don't know how far away it was. I don't know how far away it was. But God knew how fast light moves. And in history past, he put this star in place at the very exact time, in the very place that its light moving at 186,000 miles a second, just think about this, would show up at the very time that the wise men would be looking for it. Don't tell me that we don't have a great God. Don't tell me that. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he put that unusual star in place in history at the very time and distance so that its light would show up at the very moment that the wise men were looking for a sign from God. And so when they saw it, they said, this must be it. God's keeping his promise to the Jews. The king of the Jews, their Messiah, has been born. And so they came, and they came asking the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Naturally, they would come to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about it in a minute. They probably saw the star, and that inspired the start of their journey. But at some point in their journey, they didn't see the star anymore. And we'll talk about why people believe that in just a minute. But they came to Jerusalem. The star led them in that direction, okay? Toward their west, so to speak. They were coming from the east, so they had to travel west. And so they came to Jerusalem. Where else would they come? That's where the king lived. If you were expecting a king of the Jews to be born, you would come to their capital city expecting to find that king. So you would come to Jerusalem. And they said they saw, they had seen his star. And again, the king that they were looking for. And again, it sort of reinforced what they thought was true. This is not just a normal star that just whose light suddenly appeared. This is a star divinely put there by God. Again, because they were astrologers. They believed that God sent messages in the heaven. And so they said, this is a divine message from God announcing the birth of his son. Now, they saw his star in the east, okay? That phrase, in the east, can mean a couple of different things, okay? It could mean the location in the of the star in the sky, or they were in the east when they saw the star. So it can mean the location of where they were when they saw the star. Okay? Now, again, assuming that the star was pointing toward where Jesus was born, which would have been west of the wise men since they came from the east, it probably arose in their western sky. Or if it arose in their eastern sky, then it moved toward the west, indicating the direction that they should go to find the king. Okay? Now, in the east, that phrase can also mean at its rising. So again, it could have arisen in their eastern sky, moved toward the west, saying, hey, this is the direction that you need to go. But let me just remind you, the purpose of Matthew's gospel is to present Jesus as the king of the Jews as well as the king of the Gentiles, the king of all nations beside the Jews. And Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah chapter 2 that all the world would come to worship him. So the wise men was the first example of Gentiles coming to worship the king of the Jews. Okay? So here's the information they had. Okay? If they'd study the prophecy of Daniel,
They knew about the time. So they were looking for something in the heavens, something that God would use to announce to them that their king, that his son, the king of the Jews, would be born. They saw his star. So armed with that information, now just think about it. Put yourself in their place for a minute. If that's all you had, would you start it out on this journey? I mean, they read a Jewish prophecy that told them about the time. They saw an unusual star in the sky, and they started out on a journey that by any description or by any amount of imagination was a difficult journey. They had a long way to go. They had to cross deserts. They had to cross mountains. It was a journey that would involve life-threatening situations. Any journey in that day, your life would be threatened by various things, natural disasters or robbers and thieves, those that wanted to take your life along the way. It was a journey made with a substantial financial investment, a journey that was involved a long length of time. And so there was some personal sacrifice on the part of these men as they made this journey. And again, it was driven by their desire to worship a king, a baby king, a new king. Okay? And so, regardless of the circumstances and the difficulties that they face, that desire drove them to make this journey and come worship the king. In my message this morning, I'm going to talk about we ought to have a desire to please God. And it ought to drive us to do things for God because we have a desire to please him. They had a desire to please God. Said, we're going to go worship God's son. We're going to go worship this king of the Jews that's been born. So they came to Jerusalem. Now, I don't think they met with King Herod right away, okay? I think they met with others, and they came into the city, and they began to ask, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Word got back to King Herod pretty quickly, and the Bible says that he was troubled. He was deeply concerned. He was deeply agitated, okay? This was Herod the Great, okay? He assumed the throne of Israel. He became king of the Jews through political maneuvering and murder, okay? He was not a Jew. He received the title king of the Jews from the Roman Senate because of his loyalty to the Roman Empire. He had broken the rebellious Maccabee dynasty, and as a reward, the Romans had bestowed on him this title, King of the Jews, and set him up in Jerusalem. Now, he did some good things for Jerusalem. He was a builder, and one of the things he did was finally rebuilt and enlarged the temple. That put him in good stead with those that lived in Jerusalem. And he thought of himself as a Jew, but he was obsessed with himself. He knew that the Jews' expectation was a Messiah would come. He would be the king. He would sit on the throne. And when the wise men came and said, where's he that's born king of the Jews? He says, oh, it's happening. I didn't think it was going to happen in my lifetime, but it's happening. He knew that there's nobody born in his household. I mean, it didn't make any difference anyway. I mean, he wasn't a Jew. And he was so obsessed with his position and power that history tells us that he actually killed members of his own family. He killed his favorite wife. He killed her mother. He killed her brother-in-law, who was the high priest at the time. He even killed some of his own sons, because he didn't want his rule to be threatened. He didn't want his kingdom to be threatened. In fact, one story goes that prior to Herod the Great, and that's what he was known as, Herod the Great, prior to his death, he knew he was about to die, and so he ordered another mass slaughter of people in Jerusalem so that when he did die, there would be people that would be sorry and sorrowful. Not for him, but for their relatives that he had killed. He just wanted the sorrow and the sorrowing. And so when it says Herod was disturbed and the whole city with him, they knew what he was about. They knew what this news might mean, for the city of Jerusalem. And so the whole city was disturbed with Herod. Now, Herod didn't know the answer to the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So the Bible says he called the high priest, plural, and the scribes together. There was only one high priest at a time. But if you had been a high priest, and then we're not high priest anymore, you still retain the title. So it's sort of like our presidents, okay? We still call President Bush President Bush, even though he's not president, okay? So we called the chief priest and the scribes. Now, the scribes were those, the literary scholars, and since the basic piece of literature in that day was the law, these were the people that studied the law, that taught the law, that were the experts on the law. They knew the prophecy. They especially knew the prophecies about the Messiah. And so when Herod called them together and said, hey, where's the Messiah going to be born? They went back to Micah. They quickly went back to Micah. I don't think they had to study it. They quickly went back to Micah, and they said to Herod, well, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they quoted that prophecy to him. It says, a governor who will rule my people Israel will be born in that little city. Now, when they told Herod that, I think his anxiety was intensified. I can just hear him thinking, oh man, this king that's been born is a Jew. He's been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He probably has royal blood in his lineage. I mean, the people are going to hear about this. They're going to think God is fulfilling this prophecy. They're going to be attracted to this person. I'm going to lose control. I'm going to lose my kingdom. He was troubled. And again, the whole city was troubled with him. All right, let's go on to verses 7 and 8. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So he had a private meeting with the wise men. I think this was the first time he'd met them. He'd heard about them. He'd heard about the question. That's why he went and asked the scribes and the high priest where the Messiah was going to be born. But he didn't want anybody else to be in on this meeting because anybody else could probably see through what he was about to do. And again, these men probably didn't know Herod. Here's the king. Maybe they felt honored to have a private audience with the king. But Herod was looking for more information. He knew where the Messiah was going to be born. He needed to know when. And so he didn't ask him, hey, when was the baby born? He asked him, when did the star appear? Was it recent? Was it a while ago? Was it a year ago? Was it 2 years ago? Tell me when the star appeared. He wanted to know, do I need to look for a little baby? Do I need to look for a child? Do I need to look for an adult? Didn't matter. A threat was a threat. And whoever it was, Herod was going to go after him. So they'd ask, the wise men asked, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod went back and said, well, he's born in Bethlehem. No indication that, you know, he had to research the information, that he didn't know the answer himself. He just led them to believe, well, hey, I'm the king of the Jews. I certainly know where the Messiah is going to be born. And so he sent them to Bethlehem, and he commissioned them. He said, I want you to go and carefully look for the young child, and when you've found him, bring me word again. Okay? I want you to come back and report to me because I want to go and worship him also. You want to go and worship him? I want to go and worship him. So you go to Bethlehem, you find him, and when you find him, you come back to me and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Now, again, the wise men, you know, here's the king, a man of authority, interested in what's going on among his people, A man of integrity has the same desire we do. He wants to worship the king. And so when he said, hey, you come back and tell me so I can go worship him, they probably didn't think nothing about it. They took him at his word. They said, yes, sir. When we find him, we'll come back to you. You know, as I was studying this lesson, I thought about something I never thought about before. Why didn't the scribes and the high priests go to Bethlehem? I mean, if they thought he was going to be born in Bethlehem, and as they heard this, what the wise men said, hey, we saw an unusual star. It's led us in this direction. Why wouldn't some of the scholars of the law say, I got to go see this for myself? The wise men should have known if King Herod would have wanted to worship him, he should have went with them. But they didn't. They took him at his word. And again, that worship was the farthest thing from Herod's mind. He was threatened by this one that was born king of the Jews. And so, and again, it's not part of the lesson, but it's in the same chapter of Matthew chapter 2, he sent out a decree after the wise, and I'll just give you the end of the story. The wise men didn't come back to Herod. They were warned by God in a dream to go home a different way, and they did. And when Herod realized that the wise men weren't coming back, he sent his soldiers to Bethlehem and the surrounding area, and they killed every little boy 2 years old and younger. He said, if I can't find the exact child I want to kill, I'll kill them all, and I'll make sure I get them. Now, again, we know the rest of the story. Before Herod's soldiers got there, God told Joseph in a dream, hey, get your wife and get your little baby and get out of here, because Herod's coming to kill him. And again, I think the gifts from the wise men, the gold, frankincense, and the myrrh, gave Joseph the financial means that he needed to take that trip to Egypt. Beside the point, but God provided everything that they needed. But just step back for a minute. Here's what Herod represents. God gave a gift. It was rejected. It was rejected by Herod. At Christmas time, we're reminded of that gift. But we're also reminded that there's still people that reject the Savior. It's gone on since the day of Christ. It may not be exactly the same way that Herod did. He rejected him overtly. People today reject Christ in different ways, some because of their apathy, some because of the same reason that Herod did, that they still want to be the king of their own life. And so they don't want to, you know, worship another king. But people today are still rejecting the gift of the Messiah, of the Christ child that God gave at Christmas. All right, let's hurry and look at the last three verses, verses 9, 10, and 11. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So Herod said, hey, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. When you find him, come back and tell me. So they started on that five-mile journey from Jerusalem in a southwest direction to Bethlehem. And the Bible says, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Now, I think at some point in their journey, the star disappeared. And I think when the star disappeared, again, it was the star that got them going. When the star disappeared, perhaps they questioned, hey, did we make the right choices coming? The thing that we saw to start it is no longer there. But when they started toward Bethlehem, they saw it again. And that's why I think verse 10 is there. When they saw the star, if they'd seen the star all the way along, I don't think there would have been exceeding great joy. But the fact that they saw it to start their journey and then didn't see it and then saw it again was like God saying, hey, you were right to start. Now, because you've persisted, I'm going to take you to where you want to go. And I think the star actually moved from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and it came and it stopped exactly over where Jesus was. And again, so they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed that God had reaffirmed their desire and their journey. And again, it's a lesson. When people persistently seek what God has revealed to them, He will reveal more. That's the way God works. The Bible said the Lord delights in sharing His secrets with us. But it's only when we pursue those secrets that He'll reveal more to us. I think that's what He did with the wise men. So they came into the house, not to Sable. They saw the young child, not the baby. And when they saw him, they fell on their knees, again, as an act of worship, directing their love to this little child. And as part of that worship, as part of directing that love to him, they presented to him their gifts. Now, notice, they had just left a private meeting with Herod. They saw all the trappings of royalty in Herod's palace. When they came into this house, there was no trappings of royalty. I mean, it was a common house. The Bible says they saw the little child, the young child, and Mary, his mother. Probably Joseph was there. We read about him a little bit later, so he wasn't dead yet, but he was probably there, but Matthew doesn't mention him. But there was no tapestry. There was no gold-lined walls. I mean, if the wise men had any preconception of how their journey was going to end, of how they were going to find, there's no indication that they were disappointed when they came into this humble house. And when they saw this young child, they fell on their knees, they opened up their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were common trade mediums of the day. People carried these things to buy things with. Gold was, you know, a metal. It was used in jewelry. It was used to coat vessels or walls. Frankincense was made from the resin of certain trees. It was used in worship to produce a sweet smell. Myrrh was also made from resin. It was used as a perfume. It was also used to embalm, used in the embalming process when somebody died. And there have been some that have assigned symbolic meaning to those gifts. Gold says we're worshiping a king. Frankincense, he's worthy to be worshiped. And myrrh, he will die as our Savior. So they worshiped the young child. They bowed. They fell on their knees. They presented their gifts. And again, it's not part of our lesson, but because of their worship, God made another revelation to them. It wasn't a star this time. It was a dream. He said, don't go back to Herod. I don't know if God explained why or not. I don't know if the wise men understood why they shouldn't go back to Herod, but they were obedient, and they went home a different way. Now again, the story of the wise men ought to be an encouragement and an example to us that Christ is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. And every day, we ought to spend some time directing our love toward Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson, the series of lessons that have reminded us what Christmas is truly all about, what you accomplished when you sent Jesus to be born of a virgin. And I pray we'd heed what we've heard, that we'd learn the lessons from Joseph and from Mary, from the shepherds, from the angels, from the wise men, from Simeon, and we'd let them affect our lives. I pray you go with us to the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.